sit and wait in the thought of singing around the throne of our God and singing, "Holy, holy, holy." I hope that that was a blessing for you. I hope that that serves as an encouragement to you to live and long for that day. I hope that it helps you to sing with grace in your hearts, with gratitude, thanking God for all that He has done and given to us in the gift of His Son and in the presence of His Spirit. And what a blessing it's been to be here today. I want to thank you that are here, maybe visiting with us. We are so honored to have you with us. And I appreciated Jerry's words. What a great thing. There may be times when you have questions and you'd like to, "I've got some questions about some of this. And what about that?" And we're very open. I believe that when we open God's Word, that God's Word guides us and leads us and teaches us if we will see and open our eyes. And what a blessing it is. Again, welcome and thank you for being here. We got some congratulations that are in order. Did your mom stay in here? Is she still a doctor? Doctor in the house? Is there a doctor in the house? Yes, that's good. Looks like I put some sort of movement on there. Sorry about that. I didn't realize I had done that. I'm really not that tech savvy, obviously. And then that other handsome fella, our newest Eagle Scout, so proud of you, Carson, so excited for that. And what a great thing. And then these two guys. Oh, listen, I don't know if I've ever seen a back-to-school picture that worked me over any much more than that one. I mean, when I saw the whole little Toy Story laid out right there, bye, and I was like, "Woo, heavy duty right there." And then I just love smiles. Game on. Back to school. Welcome our new family. So glad we've got Sophie and Montana. And such a good picture. And then these girls are headed to Europe, right? Isn't that right, Riley? Are you going? And Belgium. They'll be studying in overseas. But not only those three, I want us to recognize, if you are one of our college students going back to school this week or two, stand up, please. Our college students, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right. Great, great, great. So great to see you. All right, you may be seated, but I wanted us to have a special prayer for you guys because we are so thankful that you have been home and that as part of this summer in your rest, you've also made your faith part of that time home and that you've allowed God to continue to be a part of your life and growing your faith. And so let's begin with a word of prayer for our college students and all of our school students headed back to school. Our Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do bow before your throne and we cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And we stand in awe of all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Father, we're grateful for the day and the worship that we've been able to enjoy. Father, we're thankful for this time and the opportunity we have to open your word and allow you to speak to us through your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless us in that study. Lord, we pray for all our students, our high school and elementary school, middle school students that are already back in the swing of things, our college students that are headed back in the next couple of weeks, Father, maybe even the next week. We just pray for them. We pray for the ones starting this new chapter in their freshman years. We pray for wisdom and guidance and your blessing to be upon them. Father, we pray for others that are going back, and Father, even grad students and what they're doing. We pray for them and ask you to bless them and help them as they grow. And Father, may they continue to grow in their faith as well as in their pursuit of their careers. Father, we pray for those that are traveling, whether it's 100 miles or 50 miles or thousands of miles. We pray for your blanket of safety to be around them and to keep them. Father, we just are grateful for the children we've been given in our lives. And it reminds us of the amazing love that you had for humanity in the giving of your Son. And Father, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus, that paid the price with his life as a sacrifice for our souls and for our forgiveness and for the hope that we have in him. Father, we're grateful for the day, and we're grateful for this time to study, and we are just ask your blessings to be upon us. And it's through your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, we are going to be talking about leaders. And in any great organization, you find leadership to be such a key principle and a key component of what happens and how it operates in that work, in the things that are happening in that work. And so I think that's equally true in the work of the church. And so I want us to think about this as a congregation. God has truly blessed us over the many years. He's blessed us. And we have talked already some about challenges that we face, and we think about and opportunities that lie ahead, and we continue to look and to study and to work on. But one of those challenges that comes with the blessing of God, and it is God's blessing. It's not the things that Dale has done. It's not the things that Chuck has done. It's not the great six elders that we have here now. It is a blessing from God Almighty in the work and the opportunities that He's bringing to us as a church. And I believe this, that with more and more sheep comes a need for more and more shepherds to watch after those sheep, more and more servants to be a part of working the different works of the church. Those servants, that same word, deacons, that serve in the body of Christ. And so today, I want us to think about this idea of what does it look like throughout Scripture. For some of you, you may have heard a message like this 1,000 times. For some of you, it may be like Jerry said. This is, you heard, hey, they're nominating new elders and deacons, and they're hearing this conversation, and it may be a situation where you're like, what's this all about? What's this mean? You know, in the background that I came from, we didn't have call them elders. We had pastor, and we had superintendents and bishops and in the organization. And then in others I would visit, and there were priests, and there were cardinals, and there were the Pope. And then there were other organizations that had different situations, and they would have a single pastor and then a group of deacons. Or then there were other places where they were governed by. What does it matter? Does it matter? Are these things just preference? Or are these things that God had a purpose and a specific plan for? You know, as again, Jerry mentioned just a few minutes ago, one of the things that I hope you see consistently and you hear consistently from the family here is that we seek to be a body of believers, of simply Christians that are desiring to bring about and to be to the best of our abilities what Christ intended the church to be. And the only way that we know as to how we can do that is to go back and to explore and to see what was it that God in His infinite wisdom set up initially. What was it that God in His plans put forth with the earliest of congregations that we can now look at and we can kind of explore and begin to see what the church looked like and how they were organized then? I want us to talk about three things today in a sense. And the first is to look at this from the avenue of God's plan. And we're going to be in several scriptures, so I want you to take your Bibles out and to flip through them with me. And the first is we think about this planning of God. If you go throughout the Old Testament, you find that God had a plan, and He was utilizing leadership throughout Scripture. There were different leaders through different eras of time, and God communicated with them in different ways. But now, Hebrews chapter 1 says that God communicated to us through His Son Jesus, and He has communicated through us through His Holy Spirit. As John 14 says, He would guide us into all truth. So what do we find in Scripture as sort of the plan for the organization of the church? Of the church that Christ came to establish, that we read about in Matthew chapter 16, 18, when He said, "On this rock I will build my church. What was the organization? What did it look like? What was God's plan? And so when you look in Acts 14, we get a glimpse, and we're going to find, now there's no manual, there's no set it up this way and do it this way or that way, but when you look in Acts 14, what you find as an example, because at the beginning of verse 21, we see this. And it says, after they had preached the gospel in that town and had made many disciples, that's our purpose, that's our same goal. We have the same aspiration as a church. We want to preach the gospel in this town, and we want to see disciples or followers of Jesus made. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith, and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, here in the scripture, we find that Paul is going through, and he and Silas are there visiting churches, and they help people come together who have been baptized into Christ, and they are now part of a congregation of believers of the church. And now they see the importance of organizing and having a leadership direction for this body. And the scripture says that they appointed elders in every church. There are two things that I want you to see, two concepts there. Both start with the letter E. Number one was the elders, plural. The plan of God was not that there would be that I would be the elder over the church at Spring Meadows, that I would be the one guy. And I think we have all seen in different situations, places and times in which the one head figure over an organization or a group has some sort of power play, or there has been some sort of or sin that has snuck in and just destroyed the whole, because the one man or the one man took them off in a totally wrong direction. I think we can see the wisdom in God's plan for saying there is to be a plurality. This was not, they didn't appoint an elder at a place. They didn't appoint a single person to be in charge of. There was a group, a collective wisdom, an opportunity for those men to challenge each other through the word and to study together and to say, hey, we are working to move forward this family of God. There were elders. But then the second part of that is, in God's plan, it was that a second E word is that every church, every congregation, all right, every group of believers, that you would have your set of elders, because they are here, they're in contact with the flock, and they would be able to visit with you and know you and to help you and to study with you. They would be the men that would be teaching in your presence, because that was part of the plan. I can't very well shepherd a flock that I've got out in Texas. It's hard to do that, if not impossible. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Here's a second account, or a second place in which we gather a little bit of this wisdom and information. First, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, Paul writing to Titus, and he says, the reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone. And as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. You see, again, part of Paul's directive via the Holy Spirit, this is God's, Paul didn't just freelance do what he wanted to do to create, you know, his own style of religion. Paul had a spirit directed, this is God's plan and reason for this. And so Titus was left in Crete to finish out, to set right the things that had not been done yet. So part of that was he wanted them to go to these different places and to install or to appoint elders in those congregations. Finally, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, you find this statement within the text. Paul, in a meeting with the elders at Ephesus, or elders from Ephesus, He says, be on your guard for yourselves and for the flock of which, I want you to notice this. Look, are you looking Acts chapter 20 and verse 28? Are you there? He said, I want you to be on guard for yourself and for all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. See, this was not just something that we do. This was a God thing. God has placed this duty and responsibility. And for us, through the descriptions we read about in His Word and through the characteristics and the given direction of what elders are supposed to do and how they lead. But He says this, He's appointed, the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. And then He makes this statement. Very interesting. I want you to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Put your eyes on it. Because it says this, appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God. The church is God's church. It belongs to God. But notice this, it's not just the shepherd, the church of God. He says this, which He, who? It's the church of God. So the He is God. Which He purchased with His own blood. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It's interesting that in Acts, when the Holy Spirit communicates this, He doesn't differentiate God, the blood of Christ, and in this whole concept. He said, this is the church which He purchased with His own blood. So when we talk about names of the church of God is a scriptural name. The church of Christ is a scriptural name, Romans 16 and verse 16. The church of the firstborn. There are many names that we can see in Scripture, but we want to know, what is it that God has done in organizing us as a body? What is the plan for us? Well, as you think about the organization of the church, here is the way that God has ordered each local body. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5, verse 23, Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. Also in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, you see that same reference that Jesus is to be the head of the church. There is no local organization that you have to, there's no group up in a different part of the country that we have to send funds to. There's no head or organization that sends down directives to us. We don't wait for a single man to make a new decision about whether something is going to be right or wrong as he rules over the matters of the church. There's but one ruler in the Lord's church, and it's Jesus Christ. There's but one directive power that we have. There's, and it's the word that we've been given. That word underneath that says autonomous. The idea that we as the body of Christ, each individual congregation, we are a unit to ourselves in a sense. Even though we're part of the greater body of Christ church worldwide, we as an institution are individually governed by the elders that God ordains in this place. And that's why this is such an important conversation for us to have, because we have some wonderful leaders, but we are always in need of more men who are willing to step into that role, whether it be as an elder or as a deacon. Paul would write this in his letter to the Philippian church, as Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. You see, Paul referenced the organization in the letter he was writing to the church. He's saying, Paul, Timothy and I are writing to you guys, and not only to you, but to the elders and to the deacons and all of God's holy people. Every Christian in the body is part of this organization, part of the work, part of the life of the church. This is part of the plan of God. As we think about the role of an elder, this is one of the thoughts that I want to share. I thought it was an awesome reference. Did you know that, brother, that James A. Garfield, the 20th president of the United States, upon being congratulated when he was elected to his new office, made this statement as they were saying, man, you've got such a great office, congratulations. He said, my friends, I already hold the greatest office known to man, and that is as an elder in my Lord's church. There's a congregation in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, if I'm not mistaken, is where Garfield was. Powerful thought, the highest office known to man, the opportunity to shepherd the flock. But God doesn't just leave it with, here's an organization, put whatever or whoever in there. He gives us some specific criteria and characteristics. So what about this person that God is calling to be one of the leaders in the body? I think one thing that's important as we step there, I want to go ahead just a little bit, is we read throughout Scripture several different names. And sometimes I think this can be a little bit confusing for us because they are used interchangeably. When you hear the word elder, it kind of references the idea that people that serve in this role are probably going to be a little bit older. They are experienced, and you'll hear that in the conversation. The idea of a bishop, the idea of someone who is kind of, again, over an overseer or someone that works with the leadership or protect, guiding the spiritual lives of the church, a shepherd, pastor, those are the same words, presbyter. In Scripture, each of these terms is used to describe the same position of leadership in the church. But they're not just mere synonyms. Each one of them will help us in some way or another to understand more about the work of the great office itself. And I thought that was an important thought for us to think about. And why do I say they're interchangeable? Well, if you look at the two Scriptures that are there in front of us in Acts 20, verse 17, you'll find he's summoned the elders of the church. But then as he moves on down in their conversation in verse 28, he refers to those same group of folks as the overseers, and then he challenges them to shepherd the flock. So he's using three different descriptions of the same office or the same group of men in the church. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, who was an elder in the Lord's church in the first century. Now, all the apostles may not have served in that specific function. Matter of fact, we know Paul didn't, because Paul didn't meet the qualifications of an elder. He wasn't a married man. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, I exhort the elders, and he says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, who shares in the glory about to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God's people among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eager, not lording over it those entrusted, but being an example to the flock. We're called to see this group, and this is who we are, but who are these people to be? Well, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, or chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, and I believe we spent some time and maybe even have given some study to in our announcements recently about these qualifications. Hopefully you've gone and you've read them. I want to read them in our hearing because in this text we get a glimpse of what God expects from those who are called to be elders as well as those who are called to be deacons. Let me begin verse 1. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach. And he begins this series. I want to point out this. The first part of this lesson, or this verse, he's saying that we ought to. Young men, I hope that in this group there are men that are sitting right here that look down the road and you say, in my heart, I want to live such a life. I want to serve the Lord in such a way that one day I could serve as an elder in the Lord's church. One day I want to. I want to live in such a way. I want the church to be such a vital part that I serve as a deacon. That there's a part of my heart that aspires to that. Not in a negative way of a power grab. I want to be this or I want to do this or change that. But the idea that says, I want to serve in this great way. And he says, if you aspire that, you aspire to a noble thing. It's a good thing to aspire to that. But the desire is often lumped into the list of must. Like you must desire it if you're going to be an elder. No, I think that's saying it's a good thing. But if somebody says, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, you're going to, I understand there should be a level of desire, but I don't think that eliminates you. Because I think there's a level of humility that says, I'm not sure I'm qualified. Garth and I talked about it the other day. He said, when I was first approached, I didn't think, I don't know enough. I don't know all the things that I should, I'm not sure that. And so I think there's a level of humility that's mixed into that. I'm not like really desiring it. I think you should want to serve in that capacity, but there may be a component where you, looking at the job and its task, you in humility approach it with seriousness and that desire. Listen to the list. Listen to as he describes some characteristics. First of all, he says, an overseer must be above reproach. Some of your versions will use the word blameless. This does not mean a person is sinless or faultless. Look at our six. They're not sinless or faultless. We all are part of those that have been saved by the blood of Christ and covered by His grace. And so you see that we're not sinless or faultless. But it is more the idea that they're, as Titus will say, they're not open to accusation. This is not some guy that when something comes up missing, they go, where's Nathan? Go check his pockets. You know, no, they don't do that. You know, it's not that kind of situation, right, Ty? You don't. That's the idea, is that when something comes up, his name's probably not going to be first on it. He's blameless. He's sober-minded. The idea of being self-controlled. He's a person that has great discretion, his wisdom. Sometimes this word in the Greek was also associated sober-minded. Like we use the word sober and drunk. It was also associated with, but not limited to, the idea of not being somebody that was a drunkard. You know, their mind wasn't polluted by intoxicants. And so he goes on to say, he must be above reproach. And then he comes to the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable. Now, I want to speak to this second one, this idea of he must be the husband of one wife. And there is much discussion. In the first century, there were lots of folks that were involved in polygamous relationships. The Lord saw the importance of saying, hey, look, if you're going to be an elder in the church, you need to be a one-woman man. You need to be a man that is the husband of but one wife. There has been discussion about what if a person has been widowed and he marries again. He's still the husband of one wife. He's not married to two different women. I don't believe that's what you see there. This was God's plan. There was an ordained, you know, marriage in the scenario where he was able to marry again, and he is the husband of one wife. He's a one-woman man. He's faithful to his wife. And so I see that in that text. I think as conversations go, there has even been the question of, well, what if a person has been scripturally in a situation where their spouse was unfaithful to them? And the Lord ordained the fact that he was able to divorce that wife and put her away and marry again. Matthew chapter 19. If Jesus has ordained the marriage, is this person the husband of one wife? And I know this is a discussion for many days and people have had it for years, but it seems to me that as Jesus ordained the second matrimony, this man is still just the husband of one wife. He's not a polygamist. The greater question for matters of opinion comes to the local flock. It comes to this body and people within this body in our study of different situations and scenarios. And sometimes that question comes up, and what we have to do is to say, is how does this body feel in relationship to that? I don't think it's a matter of fellowship, whether you think one way or I think another way, but the question is, are we okay with this brother serving in this capacity based on these characteristics? He's the husband of one wife. He's to be self-controlled. Number one, I want to go back to that one. I could preach all day. This is not a good idea. I feel like Dale and I were talking last week about the, was it 87-minute one? I'm not going to do that, but I was thinking about that. This probably ought to be a 4 or 5-parter, but I need to speak to this because we're in the process of looking at our future and our leadership. And the characteristics that God sets forth are very important. They must be the husband of one wife. Why a wife? Why do you have to have a wife? Why are we dissing on the single guys? You know, why are you hating on them? Well, you can't really shepherd the whole flock if you don't have some understanding of what it's like to live with a wife, right? Because half or more of our flock are going to be sisters, right? And so it's essential for you to have that kind of insight and wisdom as a leader. Self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable. These are people that long to see visitors walking in the door. They want to take you out to dinner. I want to have you into my home because I realize that in doing this, this is part of us reaching souls and loving people and leading people to Jesus. I can't do that if I'm not hospitable. It must be someone who's able to teach. There's a basis of knowledge that they have about God's Word in order to share it with other people. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're an upfront person teaching, standing behind a pulpit teaching, even teaching in front of a class. I think this characteristic of teaching could be across the table, an evangelist, somebody that's sharing their faith. I heard John Thomas do the funeral of his father, and it was beautiful this past week. And his father, Jim, had served as an elder in the church, but he says, I don't know if I ever heard him teach a class or stand up in front of a pulpit. He said, but I saw him teach people across a kitchen table on multiple occasions. We watched film strips with folks, and I saw him teach people the gospel. We must be able to teach. He goes on to say, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have children under his control with all dignity. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Verse 6, he must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among those who are outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. You see the kind of the wisdom of this? If I don't live well among the people of this community, how does that reflect on the bride of Christ when they find out I am one of their leaders? It's important that our life is consistent both. This is, and I will say this, these characteristics are characteristics whether or not you're going to be put up for an elder or not. As a young man, I ought to aspire to live every one of these out. As Christians, we ought to aspire to be the same people inside the house as we are outside the house. As the same people we are at church or at work. These characteristics could broadly speak to all of us in the life God calls us to live. He goes on to speak about the deacons. Likewise, deacons should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, not holding the mystery or holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and if proven blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Their wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. So it says not just the individual, not just the man, but also his wife. Deacons are to be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household competently. For those who have served as deacons have acquired a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Again, if you'll flip over to Titus chapter 1, Titus gives us a similar list, and most of these things are in concept very much the same. But I want to share them because I think they speak to not only a person's character, but their reputation, as well as their experience, as well as their domestic life. Titus 1 verse 6, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion, an overseer of God's household. He must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as it is taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. See, not only is this person someone who has an education of God's Word, not necessarily through an institution, but they have studied the Bible. They have spent time in the Word. This is a person, their reputation, their life, their families. I know recently there's been a lot of discussion, some about even any matter of biblical concern. The question comes back to, what has the Lord said about it? You know, recently there was a conversation. How could one be an elder in the church who's not the husband of a wife? According to what Scripture says, I don't see it being something you can do and to go hand in hand with what God has given us as criteria. That this was a male spiritual leadership role that God ordained in that way. And to flip that is to go against the way and the will of the Lord. And so I think that's an important thought for us to kind of traverse and to think about. He was to be the husband of a wife. Again, to be intellectual, to think about those things. So this is kind of the person. And I may just stop right here because we've covered through the characteristics of those men as leaders. As you look at their character and their lifestyle. We may come back and spend a little time next week with, I had scripture on the screen. You could have looked at it right there. You got a little, yeah, there you go. Next week, I want to spend some time talking about this idea of their purpose and what our passion should be as elders and as the elders and the leaders. What do elders do in their work, and what do deacons do in this idea? But I think these passages also give us some direction as we think about the role in the work. But as we're going to share in just a minute, I want you to think about this, that some of the greatest ways in which you can serve the Lord is by living for the Lord daily. And as you live for the Lord daily, then that prepares you for opportunities in the future to serve the Lord in different capacities, in different ways. I don't have to have an office or a title to be someone who serves and leads. But in the organization of the body of Christ, God has set forth this as a way for us to be able to best serve and to best carry out the mission of the church. And so I think as we study, as we think about the cases and the categories and who we are as God's people and who we encourage to be leaders and shepherds and deacons, I just want us to do as Paul and Silas did, and Paul and Timothy, and to spend some time praying and just asking God for His blessing on this process for us here at Spring Meadows. And so let's pray together. Our Almighty God and our Father in heaven, You have, maker of heaven and earth and the giver of life, Father, who from the beginning knew that we would need a Savior and that we would long for redemption and forgiveness, and that through Your Son Jesus You brought that. And Father, now in His spiritual body here on this earth, You've given us a way in which we can serve and we can lead and we can be a part of working in Your kingdom. Father, I want to ask You to bless this congregation as we think about men in this place that meet the qualifications, that lead and live already in their lives in ways that honor you. Father, that have modeled the knowledge that is spoken of here, but also the compassion. Father, the attitude and the heart. Father, I think as the Scripture says, the idea that we should let the mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. Father, we look and we long for those sorts of leaders. Father, I believe they're in this room and they're in this place. And I pray for those that are already considering and contemplating. I pray for others that are sitting here thinking, I would really like to talk to someone about this opportunity. I wish he would consider that the opportunity to lead and to serve and to pray about it. Lord, we ask that your blessing be on every one of those conversations. Father, that your confidence and that your spirit would be a part of every moment, and that we would, Father, not live in fear but in service to you with great confidence and strength. Father, I pray that you will bless this process that we're in a part of it here as a congregation. And I pray that you would continue to bless the mission of your church here in this place, that you would help us, that you would help more leaders to be trained and to be equipped and to step into those spaces of leadership. Father, we're grateful for the men that we have and the work that they do and the time that they put in and the efforts that they give for your cause, and we pray your blessings to continue to be upon them. Father, we also lift up their families, and we pray you continue to bless each and every one. Father, I ask you to bless this church. I pray that you help us to be true to your word in all that we do. Father, I pray that you help us as we strive to study, to know and to follow and to emulate more and more your holiness, and to seek to please you as we live like your Son. Lord, I pray today that as we're about to have an opportunity to sing, if there are thoughts or questions in someone's life about their soul, that they wouldn't leave with those questions unanswered. Father, I pray that you help us to be people that seek your face in all things. Lord, we love you, and we're grateful for you, and we're thankful for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. It's in him we pray. Amen. We're going to have an occasion at this time. If you have any need in your life, if there's any way we can encourage you, we have shepherds here, whether they're on the back walls or down here in front, who are glad to listen to the things that are going on, the concerns of your heart, to try to help, to pray, but to look for more than that, to send things that you may need your way. But if there's any way we can encourage you, whether it's to just ask for prayers or maybe it's to talk more about what it means to become a follower of Jesus, we want to help you do that. If you want to come, you can do that down front, or you can go and speak with them in the back. At this time, we're going to all stand to sing to encourage one another. If we stand and sing.